As I said, we're going to look at the 23rd Psalm. And this is, you know, sometimes you hear scriptures repeated so often, they sort of lose their meaning. They kind of like become a byline. But I don't want that to happen to me, and I don't want it to happen to you when we look at the 23rd Psalm. Probably some of you can quote the whole Psalm. You've heard it so much. And even in false religion, even though we didn't know the reality of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, who is Christ. But when you look at it through the eyes of God's grace, it really, really means something. I mean, what comfort it gives. But before I get to Psalm 23, let me say a word about Psalm 22. Now, what I want you to see is that what we're going to read in Psalm 23 about the good shepherd, Christ being our shepherd, is all founded upon, conditioned upon the work described in Psalm 22, which is, as you know, commonly called the Psalm of the Cross. And you can see that right away in Psalm 22:1. Listen to the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the words of Christ on the cross. And so even though there's a Psalm of David, Psalm 22, and so is Psalm 23, but there's a very limited physical application to David going through trials and troubles. But the ultimate application, the spiritual and eternal application and prophecy here of Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 and even Psalm 24 is to Christ. And he said this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's repeated in Matthew 27, recording the words of Christ on the cross. And it presents and this Psalm 22, look at verse 6, it presents the Lord, Jesus Christ, as the crimson worm. You remember I've talked about that, the tola, that they use the blood of that worm, the red blood of that worm, to dye the red curtains in the tabernacle, the red parts of the priest's clothing. And he says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And it's the same word that's translated in Isaiah 1:18 when he says, come, let us reason together, though your sins be scarlet, they'll be white as snow, though they be red like crimson. That word crimson is the same word worm here. And it's talking of Christ, though they be red like crimson, they'll be white as wool. So this is a prophecy of Christ. Now, Psalm 22 ends. Look at verses 30 and 31. It ends, a seed shall serve him. He's talking about the seed of Christ. Talking about his generation, we'll see in just, he says, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. All for whom he died, that's his seed. That's his generation. So they're going to be saved. That's the effectual nature of the death of Christ. It's a propitiation. It's righteousness established that demands life for his sheep. And it says in verse 31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Well, what has he done? Well, Psalm 23 is going to pick up right there and present Christ in the glory of his death, burial, and resurrection, and the benefits that we receive as his sheep. And we must receive. And it starts off, look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Being our shepherd, if he's my shepherd, not just a shepherd, but he's my shepherd, if he's your shepherd, that means you belong to him. We are his. Just like his bride. You know, I love how the scripture presents Christ in so many different titles and descriptions. He's our husband, we're his wife. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. And he's also called the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But what that shows us is that this thing about salvation in Christ is so full and so complete that if you read the Bible and if God enlightens your mind, obviously, you can't get around it. He's my shepherd. And so we belong to him. Well, when were we given to him? Before the foundation of the world. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. God the Father chose us, loved us in electing grace, gave us to Christ, made him to be our surety. That's a beautiful thought now. Adopted us into his family. And so we belong to him. We've always belonged to him. Now, when we're born into this world in our physical human nature, we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We're born depraved, born ignorant in darkness. We don't know we belong to him until he reveals himself to us. And that's what the good shepherd here does. So we belong to him. You remember, in a good parallel, when you read Psalm 23, a good parallel to this, as you know, is John chapter 10. Christ says, I'm the good shepherd. I giveth my life for the sheep. Though I give my life for those sheep, those are the ones who belong to him. And you remember down in there, he said this. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, talking about the Jewish elect. He said, them also I must bring. I love that. He must bring them. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to bring them to me if they'll come to me. Because by nature, we won't do it. We're lost sheep. As one old preacher said, we're dumb sheep. I'll never forget reading about sheep, you know, and I'm not going to go into all that because I want to talk more about the shepherd. But they talk about how sheep are the dumbest of all. They get out there and get lost. They cannot find their way home. The shepherd has to go get them. And the good shepherd knows them by name. Do you realize this? That before the foundation of the world. Now listen. Before the foundation of the world, your name. Your name. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I don't believe that's a literal book with pen and ink and all that, but it's in the mind of God. He knew you by name. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. They belong to him. His call is to them. And so when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, David is just basking in the assurance of grace based upon his righteousness that he accomplished as described in Psalm 22. And he says, I shall not want. Now, what does that mean? That means I lack nothing. There's nothing missing. Now, isn't that a beautiful thought? If I'm his and he's mine, everything that God requires for salvation, everything that God requires as way for in the way of blessings and benefits, all the forgiveness of sin, all the righteousness that God requires, I find complete in Christ. Spiritual life, everything, every blessing, every benefit of salvation by God's grace is in my shepherd. The Bible says that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. And the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 14, it talks about by his one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means he did everything that was required. There was nothing conditioned on us. This is gospel language here. I don't lack anything. You see, false religion, that's the nature of false religion. You know, you might be saved by grace, but there's something you've got to do in order to make this thing complete, in order to make it real, in order to make it powerful. And so they put conditions on the sinner. And they'll say, well, he died for you, but that death doesn't really mean anything unless you do your part. Well, that's not the shepherd of Israel. That's not the shepherd that's our shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He even provides the life and the knowledge and the faith that brings me to him. That's part of the completeness that he provides. Because if left to myself like a dumb sheep out there in the wilderness lost, that's where I would remain. If it weren't for the shepherd giving me everything. All spiritual blessings in him. We don't lack anything. Now, we don't see that by nature or by looking at ourselves physically. I'm going to talk about that in the message today, where James talks about looking into the mirror. And the title of the message is, What Manner of Man Am I? And I want you all to ask that question, you ladies. What manner of woman are you? And we'll go through that. But when I look at myself, especially in the mirror of the law, I don't see completeness. I see sin. It's what I see. But realizing that the Lord is my shepherd, that gives me a different view of things, doesn't it? And it's all based on God's word. It's not based on how I feel. It's not based on my circumstances. It's not based upon my opinion. And thank God it's not based upon the opinions of others that they have of me. So thank God for that. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Look at verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. My concordance says pastures of tender grass. He leadeth me beside the still waters, waters of quietness. Now, what's that about? Well, you notice he says he maketh me to lie down. One of the things that by nature we will not do, by nature, is believe in and rest in Christ for all salvation. Isn't that right? By nature, we won't do that. He has to make us lie down. He has to treat us like sheep. That's what it's saying here. Because by nature, we won't do it. And even as sinners saved by grace who are resting in Christ, sometimes we have to struggle to do it, don't we? And so he continually makes us to lie down in green pastures. And what are these green pastures and still waters? Well, it's the Word of God. You know, that's what you're doing right now. You're lying down in green pastures. You're being led by God through His Word to the still waters of His Word. And you know, sometimes we have to struggle with that. But you know, picture yourself, so to speak, out on a dry desert. You know, I have a lot of trouble with dryness. That's why I have to sit up here and drink water. I think what I'm going to have somebody do is just get one of those hospital stands with a bottle and put it into me intravenously. Now, you know I'm just joking on that. But anyway, picture yourself out on a dry desert with no water. And then all of a sudden you come upon an oasis. And there's some green, plush grass and some still, pure water. Think about how happy you'd be. Well, that's what we're doing here. We've been out there in the desert of the world all week. But now we're coming. And he maketh us do it. Now, does that mean that he brings us to him? You know, Christ is the bread of life. He's the life of that green grass. And he's the water of life. That's what he's called, isn't it? In John chapter 4, the water of life. The fountain of waters. He's called a fountain. And when it says he maketh me to lie down, does that mean he brings me against my will? No, he changes our will. You know, I love that passage in Matthew 5. It says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, man by nature thinks he hungers and thirsts after righteousness, but he doesn't even know what righteousness is. I didn't know what righteousness is. Until God revealed my sinfulness and revealed the glory of Christ, who is the Lord, my righteousness. But when God convicted me of my sin and my depravity, what did he do? He made me thirsty for righteousness that I could not find in myself. Righteousness that I could not work in myself. Righteousness that could only be found in Christ. And boy, he's the end of the law for righteousness, isn't he? The bread of life. And that's what he does. Christ is the good shepherd. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the chief shepherd. And our shepherd is our eternal rest. And we'll feed upon his bread and drink from his fountain forever and ever. And that's not just a pipe dream. Look at verse 3. He says, "He restoreth my soul." Now, he restoreth my soul. By nature, what are we? We're spiritually dead. And he restores our souls initially in a new birth. A bright new day. A day of life when the Holy Spirit comes, brings us under the preaching of the water of life and the bread of life and righteousness. It says, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness." For the first time, you know, in false religion, we thought we were being led in paths of righteousness, didn't we? We thought we were doing our best, and that was good enough. We operated on that sliding scale of self-righteous religionists. You know I'm not perfect, but I've done enough. I'm sincere. We were talking Wednesday night, and Brother Bob Higbee brought up, he said, you know, I can't remember who he's quoting, but he said, most people will not come out and say they believe salvation by works, even though they do. But what they'll say, we're saved not by works, but that we're saved by character. And think about it. Think about that. How many of you in false religion, and I know I did, we thought that God would accept us if we were sincere, trying to be good. That's salvation by character. Well, salvation is not by works. It's not by character. It's by grace. By grace. And so he leads us in paths of righteousness. What does that mean? That's Christ. Christ is my righteousness. What is the path of righteousness? It's believing in him, resting in him, looking to him, following him, pleading his merits. All the time, that's paths of righteousness. Doing righteousness, what does that mean? That doesn't mean trying to do your best. Should we try to do our best? Yes, but that's not doing righteousness. Doing righteousness is looking to and following Christ, who is my righteousness. And it says, for his name's sake. That means for his glory. For the glory of God in Christ. And look at verse 4. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." You know what we're doing today, tomorrow, the next day, the day after? We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you know that? Do you realize that you're dying? Oh, I know that's not the power of positive thinking, is it? That's not going to be a chapter in Dale Carnegie's book, you know, How to Win Friends and Influence People. The world says you take this vitamin, you go through this operation, you drink this drink, you can live forever almost. You can see it all the time on TV and on the internet. And I'm all for healthy living. Oh, don't get me wrong, you know. But we are dying. It's what God told Adam. In the day that you eat thereof, dying, thou shalt die. And that was a spiritual death to start with, because we're all by nature spiritually dead, but God has given us life from the dead. And so that's what he's saying here. I'm walking through this, that he restored my soul, but I'm still walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm dying. This is a dying world. This is a cursed world. But I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's the way a good shepherd does. He stays with his sheep. And if one gets lost, he goes and he finds it and he brings it back into the fold. That's what he did for us, the 99. We're the lost sheep. And he brought us in. And he stays with us and he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. His rod and staff, I believe, refer to both his word and his power. It's His Word that we read, but it's the power that enforces His Word within our hearts. And He guides us. He shows us the way to go. He keeps us. He preserves us. And so we don't have to fear any evil because, think about it, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Are you a sinner? Well, of course you are. Am I a sinner? Yes. But God, in His Word, powerfully convinces us that He will not impute sins to us. What does that mean? That means He's imputed the righteousness of the shepherd to us. So what evil could touch you as far as eternal matters, as far as spiritual matters? And so we stand before God forgiven of all our sins by the blood of the Lamb of God. We stand before God righteous in His sight, and that can never be taken away. If you want to talk about a righteousness that cannot be contaminated, talk about the imputed righteousness of Christ. Think about it. And then there's no condemnation. Nothing can condemn us. Don't care what happens. There's old Job going through that suffering, lost his family, lost his health, lost his possessions. And he said, though he slay me, I'll trust him. Didn't he say that? Well, that's a gift from God, isn't it? That's the grace of God. So no matter what happens to us in this life, I may be healthy today, I may be sick tomorrow. But here we don't have to fear any evil, for Christ is with us, His rod and staff. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father. And then nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Remember that passage in Romans 8, 35 through 39? Read that sometime. Is there anything that comes against me or anything that happens to me that can separate me from God's love in Christ? No. Now, I can be separated from you. I can be separated from my wife. I can be separated from any physical comfort. Could be through death. Could be through a lot of things, but nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That's the key. And that's comforting. That's the rod and staff that comfort. Look at verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, we've got enemies. Don't ever fool yourself to think you don't. You may be a real friendly person and have a lot of friends, and that's okay. I wish I was friendlier and had more friends. But we've got enemies. And of course, you know, the main enemies of a Christian, the world, the flesh, the devil. But even though our enemies would want to take away what we have, we're seated at a prepared table. That's already been prepared. We didn't have to bring it. Now, next week, y'all bring a dish because we're going to eat. But in this spiritual realm, salvation, don't bring a dish. Don't bring your works. Don't bring anything except God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what it is. And he says, thou anointest my head with oil. That's usually a metaphor for the Holy Spirit and the Word. And my cup runneth over. We don't realize how much we do have in Christ. We realize it to a point. But I think about the Apostle John when he said in 1 John 3, he said, it does not yet appear what we shall be. And Paul in Romans 8, when he said, the sufferings of this present time are not even to be compared with the glory that's to come. Our cup runs over. And then here's the grand conclusion for all the sheep because of the shepherd. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. forever. You know, I'm so glad that it doesn't say just goodness, but it says goodness and mercy. Because we need both, don't we? We're mercy beggars. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And they are so great. Great is His faithfulness. All of that. That's the grand conclusion for everyone whom the good shepherd died. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He said, I know them. They know me. They'll hear my voice. They'll answer my call. And no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. They have a permanent residence in the household and family of God that can never be taken away. Amen.